It was such a journey way that we had a marriage conference. It was because it was enjoyable. It was fun. And, you know, Stevie said this is our third day at church here. So I came in here. It was like weird to come in for the third day of church. And how many of you grew up or spent a lot of years in a church that was always having revivals? So Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night was already there. But then every 2 or 3 months, you had a Thursday, Friday, Saturday night, and you still had to go to church Sunday. And I was always a school administrator for about 12 of those years. So I was there Monday through Friday. So it's a little bit weird driving here today, third day in a row. But Lee had a really good perspective on it. He was like, it was our third day in a bar together. I'm like, that is awesome. We didn't go to church 3 days in a row. We went to a bar 3 days in a row together. How's that? Take that. So I want to remind you also that we want you to ask for prayer after service. We want you to, if you need prayer, ask for prayer. We don't always offer it. We don't always, but we're always available for prayer. And you can look around the people you just talked to. You can ask them for prayer. You can ask them, can you pray for me? If you want prayer for me or Jim or anybody else, just come on up front, find us, stay a little bit late, and we'll talk to you. So my best friends were John Gunn, then Keith Carlson. My big, big jealousy of John and Keith in 1967 and 68 when I first met them is they had long hair about down to here when I met them. They were already, it was California, it was L.A. area, and I would sit out on a little stool every other week, and my mom would take out the dog shears, and she would trim me with a buzz cut up the side. And I would cry by the time I was like 9 or 10 years old, because everybody around me had long hair. I went to school with an American Indian kid for 2 years, and he had long hair. But those friends are so influential and we're meant to have friends. We're created to have friends. Victoria in kindergarten has a best friend. And they're totally opposite in personality. They're totally opposite in how they look. They're opposite Victoria's got a beautiful tan. This girl is whiter than me and Cretia. But and Victoria's like pretty tall for her age. And this six-year-old is pretty short for her age. When Victoria puts her hand around her best friend, it's her shoulder right here. But we desire that, but we forget that as we get older. Friends hurt us, people move away, churches break up, we get betrayed, all of those things. But it still lingers in us to want to have a best friend. I was blessed enough that when I turned 13, we moved to Oregon and I met a couple other best friends. Doug Hanhart was the wisest of my best friends. David Holmes was the dumbest of my best friends. On his 18th birthday, after I'd come down here, he got arrested and thrown in jail by his own dad. He was like in seventh grade, and he was about 6'1", about 220 pounds, and not one bit of it was brain. It was all brawn. He was a big kid, but he just made lots of mistakes. And then Paul Scott was one of those guys, and I actually got to see Paul Scott when Zeke and I went to Alaska. It was our 49th state to travel together, and I got to see Paul Scott in outside of Anchorage in Soldonka, I think it was. And this is what Paul says to Zeke. We hug. Zeke is about, I think Zeke is 17, and he's got his arm around me. He says, Zeke, I love this man. I love your dad. And I hadn't seen him since he'd got kicked out of the military and almost arrested for doing something really dumb himself about 20 years before. But there is something there of those 5 years that we were together, those 5 years of trying to learn who Jesus was as young people and being super arrogant about who we were and how we were and how awesome we were and working through the hurt of people's of our parenting, our parents and things like that of our life. But there's something that's connected for a long time. We really function best with deep friendships. All right. And I've talked about some long term friendships, but we can often use our long term friendships as excuses not to have friendships today. Our long distance friendships are sweet and nice. But Jesus's model of friendship was day to day, week to week for long periods of time. So we have a good model also in the book of Genesis. And then we have one in the Gospels of God walking with Adam and Eve. And then we have Jesus walking with people, not everybody. And so we have this cop-out Christian church saying is, I love the world, I love everybody. And no, you don't. You feel like you want to, you feel like you should, but you don't because you can't. Because love has corresponding action that has to be there. So you can really only love people that are right in front of you or that you can get something substantial to. A word, a gift. You can love the world by giving to missions. You can love the world by giving to orphans. You can love the world by working on your marriage and your parenting and how you spend your money and who you are as a person. That's loving the world in a general way. But there's this intimate, close, warm, affectionate, deep love for one another that we're supposed to have. And it's hard to have. And I just have been having this thought the last couple months of the I feel like the exposure of the explosion of homosexuality in the states that we've seen, and probably in all of Western Europe and things like that, they're probably ahead of us on that. But I think a lot of the explosion of homosexuality is because the church in father to son has lacked intimacy in the brotherhood and the man-on-man love that God gave us, that Jesus had for his disciples. The strength of love and affection and tenderness has been missing. And so we blame homosexuals for all of their stuff, yet we take no responsibility for our lack of intimacy in our relationship. Well, we say, he's our friend. Jesus is my friend. We say that I love the world. We say that it's a personal relationship, but we have a really hard time then transitioning or pouring out that love upon people of the same sex. Women get together and like to judge each other or compare each other or gossip against others. Guys get together and are distracted by sports and doing all sorts of things that produce no life. And taking things that are fun to do that can connect you. Instead, what we do, we're totally distracted and our relationship becomes about that. And that's really damaging. So as we start, can you tell this is going to be a challenging message? Okay. So I'm going to tell you there's a single way to be a good friend, and I'm going to tell you how to do that right now. Right now, it's super, super simple, super hard. It'll take you a lifetime to do. Tap into Jesus as your friend and see and be able to clarify to yourself how he loves you, how he protects you, how he disciplines you, how he rebukes you, how he hurts you, how he uncovers you, how everything that he does to you is good for you. And then start being a friend like that. Don't try really hard to be a friend. Don't try really hard to connect. 2 years ago, football season, I made a commitment. I'm going to love the Texans. It lasted one half of the first game, a quarter of the second game, and then by the third Sunday, I just totally forgot about the Texans. What we think is, I need to be a manly man. I need to watch football to connect with guys, but I don't. I don't need to fish or hunt or golf. I just need to be a man. I just need to be a man in my way and the strength of who I am, how I am, and that's good enough. And don't get me wrong, I think guys should be golfing together. I think guys should be watching TV, sports together. I think guys should be drinking a beer together. I think we should be doing things together. But that's just the step in. Jesus saying, hey, let me come to your house, to Nicodemus. It's not let me come to your house so you can feed me or have a comfortable place. Or he probably had a fantastic house since he was such a good criminal, such a good crook, such a good tax collector. I'm sure his house was fantastic and his food was good, but if Jesus just did that, he's not really giving himself in the way that he should. So I don't want us to be distracted. I want you to ask yourself, where are you distracted? Jimmy Evans did a great job talking about the cell phone and the distraction, the connectedness to work and to false life and things like that. So I don't want to repeat that, but what are your distractions? Where is God giving you the blessing and the time and the talent to do something where you're making it about that something? But you're not making it about the guys you're with, keeping the kingdom in focus. Now, I had a really clear visual when I was in London by myself for a day and a half. And I took the double-decker bus. Jim and I were on our first missions trip together. He had gone up to Shetland. We'd come back from Barcelona. I was by myself for about a day and a half. And I don't struggle a lot with loneliness, but it was weird to think that I could die today and it would take 2.5 days for anybody to know. The only significance I have is the people who love me. The only significance I have on this world is my God and my relationships. I felt so tiny and so small, which was different than I felt when I was in Barcelona, because I was with my old youth pastor and her husband from the 70s, and Jim was there with me, and we're in the Mediterranean Ocean. We've got our pants up. We're getting in the water so we can touch the Mediterranean, and we're taking pictures, and here I am in London by myself. What am I going to take pictures of? Big Ben is boring without somebody there to, like see it with. Harrods, who wants to walk through Harrods without your wife? Who wants to do it? Harrods? Oh, you want to, yeah. But you know what? That's a great point, though, Lee, because when you're there, you don't want to spend money, but you want them to be there. It's a better. And so we need to develop this relationship with God, this friendship with God, this friendship with our spouses. I love just how the marriage conference was just so good about how Jimmy talked about that and that friendship. And I do want to talk about that friendship, and I want to talk about, so those friendships are included, but mostly I want to talk about guys with guys and girls with girls, those friendships. And I want to talk about levels of friendship, because there's levels of friendships, and the first and worst level of friendship is the Facebook level of friendship. It's such a false environment. It's so amazing to hear somebody's post this about my spouse, and then the next day they're at it like cats and dogs. You know, when I was in the Christian, I went to France for our 25th anniversary a couple of years ago, and we were in the Louvre, and we're seeing all this huge Greek statues, and the faces of these statues were giant, and they're huge, and the coins represented the faces, and they actually, the rulers wanted their faces to be big, their muscles to be big, their hair to be long. They wanted strong features, even when they had weak features, because they wanted to give to the public an impression of how strong they were. And that's what Facebook does for us. That's what a suit and tie does for us on Sunday mornings. That's what Bible study a lot of times does for us. It keeps Scripture between us and everybody else, instead of Scripture to open us up and to be unafraid and to be in relationship with people. So we want these relationships, and it's hard to get. It's hard to get. And there's levels of relationship. There's Facebook, there's work friends, there's church friends, there's long-term friends. But right now, today, you should be developing, as was Jesus' model, you should be developing deepening relationships with believers. Did Jesus develop deep relationships with non-believers? Absolutely. But he spent almost all of his time developing relationship with believers, because he knew that is how you change the world. Not preaching to a bunch of people, not giving to the poor necessarily, all those things we do. But we develop relationships that produce life long term, lots of life. So we spend time with our children. Why do we spend 18 or 20 years with our kids? Why do we put them through school and protect them and clothe them and feed them and teach them about money and teach them about values so that they'll have life for 40 or 50 years after that and produce life for the community, life for their family? But somehow it's just too darn hard to do that in church. It takes time. One person's important. So I'm going to ask you, who's that one person for you for friendship? And friendship looks like a multiple of ways. I was at a Christian businessman lunch in Tomball at First Baptist Church, and I heard a guy speak. And he said the word crap, and he said another word. And I can't remember what it was. They weren't like real bad cuss words. But this guy's not a preacher. And then, but what he was saying resonated so deep with me, I just began to tear up and cry the entire time he spoke. I'm like, I'm going to ask that guy if he'll be my friend. It was the first time I ever had that thought. I've never had a pastor disciple me. I've never had a pastor mentor me. I've had a pastor hire me, put me to work, make sure I did my job. And that was the end of our relationship in that area. I did have one pastor one time hire me. And then everything exploded and fell apart. So it's hard to get that. So I met with this guy about 2 weeks later. I had the nerve. I called him up and I sat with him. I said, this is what I need. I need somebody to help me to be a better Les Heron, to be faithful to the vision of who God's made me to be. I need somebody to help me with the Journey Church, to create and develop the Journey Church, a culture of the church where people's lives are more important than the church, more important than my preaching, more important than anything. And I know that that's what I need, but I don't know how to get there, and I don't know who it is. And you know what? He didn't say yes or no. He just talked to me about the third or fourth time we met. He's like, well, this is what I do. And he had guidelines to his relationship that he would have with me. He goes, I've never done a pastor. So I've never discipled a pastor. I've never mentored a pastor. And so he started talking to me. I'm like, darn. He goes, but. And then he started talking to me about what it would look like. And had a couple main rules. You have to at least do some of what I say. You can't just sit with me and talk and that's it. And you go away and you come back and you're just cathartic to me. And it's a waste of his time. Because he disciples people. He's been doing it for 40 years now. And then he said, you know what? And then we worked through this discipleship book. I need you to do the work of the discipleship book, which includes memory, which I'm horrible at memorizing. I'm awful at it. And then you have to ask me to be with you. You have to let me know that you want to be with me. So he just put up a couple guidelines. And man, that 3.5 years or so with this guy, Dave, has been just valuable to me so much, so much. Jim has met him. He came to church about 2.5, 3 years ago and sat in the back, and he's just been so good. But we have to ask. There's a level of friendship with him. It's different. There's levels of friendship with him. Christian and I went to see a counselor about 6 years ago, 6 or 7 years ago. We saw her a couple times together as a couple. We saw her a couple times separately. And over the years, I've gone to see her when I feel like the Lord is like giving me something like that's wrong with me that I need to change and I can't quite get it. But you know what's happened with her is now she calls me and asks me to be with me to help her with her ministry and things like that. And so there's levels of friendship. And this is the key to friendship. This is the key to discipleship when it comes to Christians. I'm not the one in the know. This morning, I'm not the one in the know. We're both wanting to know what he's saying in our relationship. It's not like I'm the boss, I tell you what to do, I tell you what you should think, and all of those things. It's we're going on this trip together. And I might be a little bit ahead of you. In marriage, I'm 27 years ahead of Zeke and Katie. They should ask me about marriage. They shouldn't ask somebody who's been married for 3 months. They should ask me about marriage. I'll get into some of that later on. You know, I meet with Stevie and then with Giselle when I can. And I give them something. I give them all my wisdom. I tell them what to do. I give them some experience. Hopefully there's some wisdom in there. But you know what? It's not me giving down to Stevie. It's they give me energy. They give me hope. They give me excitement. They give me vision for who I am. And you know what? When I get to meet with somebody who's younger than me, who needs help, they give my life purpose. So there's actually a blessing that even if nothing is caught on the other end, if I'm being myself and I'm being who I am, and that's the person with me in front of me at that time, I'm blessed because I'm with the Lord. So it doesn't matter if it's with somebody as cool as Stevie or somebody as needy as Jim over here. I'm going to talk about friends and not bug you today. Sorry. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if it's a drug abuser or if it's Lee Gladney. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It's all the same. Our need is the same. My need is the same as a person's need that's sitting in front of me. I don't need any specialized information. I just need a friendship with him, and then I'll be a really good friend to everybody who sits in front of me, if it's one time or multiple times. All right. So this first one's friends disagree. Think about that. We're going to spend eternity together, me and you, Lynn. Eternity! I can bug you for eternity. God probably won't give me a pulpit in heaven, but I can still hang out with you and bug you, and you can bug me. You know, it's awesome. So how big is any divide that we might have as friends here on earth? How big is the divide? How big is another person's immorality? Their drunkenness. It's not that big. If we're in the journey together, there's not that big of a divide. We can disagree. The disciples argued who would be next to Jesus. The disciples argued who would be the favorite. The disciples were a mess. They were strong, messy people. And that's what Jesus wants. But he wants people with need. He wants people who say, I need help. Think about that. Some people want to destroy their enemies, the people they disagree with. Just call fire down on them. Just do this. And Jesus disagreed. Friends argue. Friends disagree. Without disagreement in your marriage is on the way to dying, just to let you know. Without disagreement in your friendships, I don't mean arguments or big blow-ups. There's no drama needed. You're just like, I don't think I agree with that. My son tells me to this day, and it doesn't irritate me like it used to when he was 14, but he'll say, I don't think I believe that. And I'm like, well, you should, because it's right. I said it. That should be enough. But you get used to that, and that is his right place to do that. He should say, he should have the freedom, I will never reject him. He will never not be my son. So therefore, I can ask him anything I want. And by the way, if you're agreeing with everything you're reading in Scripture, you're not reading Scripture with any sight or with any hearing. If you agree with everything a preacher says, you're not listening very hard. You're not allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to that Scripture, because the Scripture is damaging, is disagreeable, it's almost harsh. If it doesn't cut you open, it scrubs you out. And so we allow that, we want that, we invite that into our relationship, we invite disagreement. A lot of people are afraid to disagree with Scripture, with religion, with practices of what we do or how we do it. We should talk about all those things that are taboo. We should talk in our relationships. If there's any taboo subject, there's death that's happened there. And fences are put up, and you don't want to get to that area. Chrissy and I had lots of taboo. She could not talk to me about my poverty mentality. She could not talk to me about how poor I thought I was and how poor I thought life would be, and that you never need to save money or hope for money or plan for the future because it will all be taken away from you. I would never say that. But every time she came into poverty, every time she came in to poke me in that area, it would just be so hard for me. But as you begin to talk about those, you realize it's death, it's lie, it's a bunch of hot air. You poke some holes in it, light comes in, there's healing in there. So we want to find those in our marriages. Find out how can we really, really speak of those things. There's this word called haversim in Judaism, and it's the idea of when you come in, like if I was the teacher, but I'm not here on time at 10:10, you guys would start haversim. You guys would turn to each other, two at a time, and there would be a topic or a verse or a question, and you would argue the heck out of that question or that scripture. But the argument wouldn't be to ever win the argument. The argument, the disagreeing, would be to find out what God is saying about that scripture. And we lose that when we don't argue. We lose that when we don't disagree. We lose that. And we think that we're saving our relationships, but we're really just keeping them super superficial. We don't want that. Here's mine and Chris's latest disagreement. All right, so she comes home with a bathing suit for Victoria, who's 6 years old. This is a nice bathing suit. There's nothing wrong with it. I don't like it. I have it actually in my mind how I want that bathing suit. I've told her a little bit about that, but I've got my own issues about talking to my wife and disagreeing in certain ways. I'm like, I have no place. It shouldn't be my call. It should, and all that things. And so what do? I turn to my best friend who's not my wife. I turn to God and I say, God, what is this in me? I felt like the Lord taught me in 5 minutes. He goes, Les, your daughter is only to dress for me and then for her husband. Your daughter is to dress for me in modesty towards me and towards her husband later on. Her body is for her husband. Her clothing is for her husband. And right now, you represent the voice of the Lord to your family and to your daughter. So if you don't say something, then you're damaging your family. I was like, holy smokes. And then when Jimmy Evans got up and talked about that, I was like shocked about parents and about a father's place and all of those things. And it was confirmation. And you know what? It was the easiest conversation I had with my wife. I let her know. She likes to know in advance when I'm going to talk to her about stuff like that. I said, I need to talk to you about the bathing suit. I talked to her. I explained right that. She said, absolutely, I get it. So that's our latest disagreement. 10 years ago, I might not have said anything. It would have festered. It would have become taboo. Every time I saw her in a bathing suit or in high heels or something like that, I would have disliked it. But I wouldn't have been able to say anything. But I would have could have become sarcastic and mean and judgmental and upset that my wife won't follow, not even repenting that I wouldn't even lead. So that's your latest disagreement. And so friends hurt. Friends are hurtful. Jesus has hurt my feelings. What he says to me, what he speaks to me. Jesus had his feelings hurt, I'm sure. I'm sure. If we have a priest who's gone through everything, that means he's been tempted sexually. That means he's been tempted to judge and condemn and to hate and to ostracize and to push people out of his realm of influence and to not like people and to be petty and to be small. Do you think that somebody he's traveled with and shared his life with, that they betray him? He's like, oh, I'm just okay with that. I'm strong. He suffered through that without sinning. We're going to be misunderstood. I am hurt by God when he says, give this up. And it's something that he's not asking anybody else to give up. But the closer I get with him, the less I give up everything everybody else is giving up, and I only want to give up what he's asking me to give up. So I don't care if you think that I shouldn't drink or smoke or dance. Not that I do. That's funny, I don't do those, but it doesn't matter. So, but the closer I am and more secure I am with my friendship with Jesus, and we think, oh, be careful, because then you'll just do whatever you want. But hey, outside of Sunday morning, we're all doing whatever we want anyways. Same amount of homosexual relationships within the church as outside of the church. Same amount of same-sex problems. Same amount of adultery. Same amount of everything. Yet we act like something is different. So what God tells me hurts. It hurts me. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to share a couple other things. Two things that Christian and I said to each other that hurt like crazy but was awesome. So my wife, I don't. She would be able to better taste the timing. We'd been married maybe 10 or 11 years, and we were trying to talk and trying to talk, and this came out of her mouth. I don't respect you or trust you to take care of things. That's devastating. That was like, oh, yada. No, I'm kidding. I've never done that. That was a joke. Why yada? It was just a joke. You get so mad. Like, how could you say that? Look at me. I mean, I'm awesome. Just ask me. But what happened is in that conversation, in that confession, God gave me, this is the sense God gave me, in what have I done that you don't trust or respect me? And she could give no answer for all the years we've been married. It was just something in her, in a large part because of how awesome her dad was. It was an interesting thing. And it all disappeared. It literally disappeared. So in our marriage, I said this phrase, and now that I wrote it down, I was going to share it this morning. I thought, this is like awful. This is for the other one is very hurtful. It was to me, but I basically told my wife, I just, you know, it's like being, it's I'm bored around you. It's boring being with you. And I told her that. But in our conversation, in the press of our conversation, it's boring. And so this is her response. This is what comes out of this. I've just lost any like joy of like things I used to like. So there's like healing there. Oh, so there's like, it's not like you're boring or not I'm bored with, but there's something going on in you that needs to be exposed that without exposure, without pain, without hurt, that would have never been talked about. That would have never been pressed on. That would have never been dealt with or resolved into healing. And God always is interested in our healing. He's way more interested in our healing than our comfort. He's way more interested in our healing than the comfort of our marriage or the false peace of our marriage. It's way better to pursue those things. One time I needed to say something to a friend. This is probably 6 years ago. Super worried about him. Super worried about his marriage. Super worried about what he was doing in his life. I didn't know anything. I just felt something wrong. And I finally had the nerve after about 3 or 4 months. I went and talked to him. And I mean, I was scared. I didn't know why I was scared, but I'm going to talk to him, I go, I'm afraid I'm going to lose this relationship. I'm afraid this is over now between this and this guy that I love so much, that God's done so much between us. And as I talked to him, he just said, yeah, you're right. Like, it was that easy. Yes, you're right. Thank you. If you knew this for so long, why did you take so long? And I told him, he's like, you have to risk our relationship or else it's no relationship. We have to risk our relationship or else it's not much of a relationship. We have to risk our relationship or it's not really truly a relationship. And I don't mean being a jerk. I don't mean like, well, I'm just a truth speaker in the relationship and I just tell everybody what I think. Nobody cares what you think, by the way. Everybody cares what God thinks. When we say it and articulate it with a kind heart and a gentle heart and tenderness. So friends give. I'm just going to be short here. Friends give time and energy. They give words and insight. They give encouragement. Jim was at a meeting with me the other day, and he gave me some encouragement. He's like, dude, with how old and wrinkled and gray you are, and you're 50 now, people respect you more. This is partly true. But you know what? He said more than that. But it was like perfect for me. It was like, that's exactly what's happening this last year or two. It's exactly what's happening. That I've turned an age corner where I'm completely gray. If I grow even 2 days worth of beard, you know I'm even older. So, but it's like that thing. He goes, Jim was like, you've been married 27 years. You have a 23-year-old. Now you have a 6-year-old. You like your wife. People want to know that. And it was an interesting thing. And I would have never saw that. And that's a word he gave me. Word he gave me insight. Jesus gave, and think about this, there was a group of women who followed Jesus and supported Jesus financially. There's a group of women. Women gave to Jesus. He needed things from people. The disciples gave him companionship. They gave him somebody to eat breakfast with and lunch with and dinner with. They gave him homes and family and connection. And we all need that. We all desire that. And most importantly, we give our friends what they're lacking. Now, I don't mean we give our friends a car if they're lacking a car, but we give them something that they lack. If we're connected superficially, all of our friends like the same music and the same people and the same preaching and the same stuff that we like. That's how you can tell if your friendships are superficial typically. God friendship, things that are connected are like, it's like the marriage. Like you come together. There's something there. It's not based on these other things. It's based on this thing I see in you that I really admire. I want to be around that more. This next one, I'm gonna go quickly over these. Friends ignore. Now, don't think that you ignore the sin or anything like that, but you ignore the superficial. You go for the deep stuff. Go for the deep stuff. And I don't mean the deep sin, but go. What about if friends we would ignore the superficial stuff and we'd go with the deep stuff of how awesome that person is, of what God's showing us about that person. What if we did that with our kids? Instead of saying, stop that, start doing this, blah, 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 we say, you are great with that. When you think that way, that is awesome. That's exactly who you are. You know, I saw you talk to that person, and man, that's you right there. That's you right there. Ignore the superficial. Go for the deep stuff. Jesus did it with the woman at the well. She brings up opposite politics, opposite religion, and her immorality. And Jesus just ignores it all and goes to what? The heart of the matter. The heart of the really matters. And I don't mean superficial really matters, but I mean to that person. What the Lord wants to speak right then, that day. If you can sit down in front of somebody and you already know everything you're going to say, and if they say, well, I'm thinking about getting an abortion, and you're like, boom, here you go. It's a sin, blah, blah, and you give it to them, and you're like, I did my job. That's awful. No need to have the Holy Spirit involved. It's not godly to do that. You have to sit there and you have to channel. You have to funnel the Holy Spirit who's in you. Actually, he's in you. And so you give what the Holy Spirit is saying. You give love and attention. You give kindness. You might give rebuke. You might say something that's really hurtful and hard. Jim shared some things about that I shared with him that were hard and but healthy. It's not think that we're all like to be nice in a wrong way. Friends know. Your friends should know you. Your friends should know you. Your friends should know the deep and the dark and the beautiful parts of you. The best parts and the worst parts. If you have a moral failure in your background and your friends don't know about that, then they're not that good of friends. Because those things help people. when Jimmy Evans spoke, one of the reasons, Christian, I love Jimmy Evans so much at the marriage thing is because he speaks from how much of a jerk he was, how wounded he was. When his wife spoke and they spoke together, it was a beautiful thing of differences, of healing, of how they spoke together. People want that. They don't want religion. They don't want a boxed educational informational training. They want life. And life comes through you guys. It's not come to church and get life. Listen to the CD and get life. You can get that, but it is people. Jesus' way was people. He never Facebooked. He never podcasted. He never recorded any of his messages. He never wrote a book. He just talked. He shared his life. If that's true, that doesn't mean we don't do any of those things, and we do all of those things. But that means that's our model. We could all do those things. We can do them pretty easily. If you can't tell your friends about your past, your present, and your future, then they're not deepening friends. I don't mean go blab everybody. Hello, my name is Les Heron, and this is what I did last year. This is what I did the year before. I'm afraid of spiders, snakes, and dark holes, deep, dark. Well, it's not that. It's like, go in and begin in this conversation. If somebody's sharing right now, like, oh, my marriage is so hurt and this, and then you share, you know what? And we were at that place, and it was a 7-year marriage, 7 years of marriage, and you know what we did? We fought like cats and dogs, and we went to get counseling from this person, and man, it helped a lot. And that person goes, looks at you, and you're like looking really good, and you're looking like your marriage is good, and you're like, oh, you just shared your past, and it helps their present. A lot. And we need to be doing that. That's conversation. We can have friends over and laugh and love them and just be good and say, oh, that was so filling, but it's really like the cotton candy of relationships. I'm going to skip friends grieve. Friends ask. I'm going to skip that. I got to end here. Friends invite. Friends invite. All right, so the friends ask for help. You ask for help. I need time with you. Of course, you're asking God, and you're trusting that in your friendship that God will speak through those people. And friends grieve. This is a pet peeve I have, a gigantic irritation about the church, is when a pastor falls morally, everybody's mad. Almost nobody is grieving. And I hate that. I hate that. Here's a person that they love, they respect it, they learned from, they sought good counsel from, and howdy doody, they found out he's a person. They found out he's like everybody else. There should be more grief in that. I've had, in my young life, I have had lots of opportunity, partly because of the way I am as a person, to confront people. And I've had two different opportunities that are polar opposite. I confronted a very, very good friend, one of my best friends ever, about adultery. His wife had called me. I went down to the hotel, and I began to text him. I began to text the girl he was with. And it's like, brother, I'm downstairs now. I texted him. I'm like, I texted him repeatedly. I called him, left messages. And I went down there, and he was mad. He was so mad. And then he calmed down. I'm like, it is up to you how much relationship you want here, how much friendship you want within the church. Because I'm gonna talk to an elder. I'm going to talk to somebody close to me. It's not going to just be me. I learned that lesson. and you know what? Never spoke to me for years and years and years and years. Another guy. I don't know him that well. I know he likes me because he's a pretty tough guy, and I'm a really tough guy. So he likes that. I'm not a wimpy Christian. Well, his wife gives an email to a guy who was at the church with me, and she was mad. She's like, he's cheating on me. So this guy went and talked to this other guy. So he asked me to go and talk with him. So 2 minutes in the conversation, this guy's excited to be around me. He's like, I'm here with Les. I like Les, blah, 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 blah. It's like, hey, before you get all excited, so-and-so has an email, and your wife thinks you're cheating on her. And his face was shocked, but he was so happy because he wasn't cheating on his wife, but he was on his way to cheat on his wife. And they invited me in, and I met with his wife. I met with him, and it was awesome. So here's the I do the exact same thing, the exact same friend, and one just I'm an awful person, I'm a horrible person, and one I was a godsend. Our friendships hurt, and I was grieved by both. Of course, when you find out more about a marriage that's led to what you know led to potential adultery, and you find out about how they were raised and what's been going on. There's grief. This other guy, I'm not angry at him. I'm hurt, yes, but I'm not so hurt that I can't. I grieve for him. I'm sad for him. That's where our hearts should be with our friendships. We should be grieved if we really love them, if we're in love with them, if we love these guys, and we love these ladies, and we love these ministries, and we love these marriages, we should be torn up inside, yet not afraid, not wrongly mad, and we should be there for people's healing and help. Think about that. Jesus has a chance to get in with the religious club, pick up a stone, and say, I'll throw. I'm the perfect one. I'll throw. I'll stone her. We'll kill her for adultery. He's in the midst of it all. Think of the pressure. Think of the pressure to say, I won't judge. I won't damage. I won't gossip. Think of the pressure when you're at a table at work and everybody's drinking and on their way to being drunk and you say, I won't drink. Think of the pressure when you're with your church group and you really want to have a beer. You really want to order a martini and you say, I'll have a beer. Think of the judgment and the pressure on you in that. It's so hard not to like let everybody judge you. But when we invite Jesus in, we invite him in and he begins to heal and repair us. So my friendships can go deeper, be stronger, be healthier, be more mature. And my friendships become maturing to me. It's not just there's not anybody that we spend time with that doesn't actually begin to change us and help us and to heal us. So we invite people into conversation. We invite people into all these things. And the beginning is to invite into conversation. Conversation in your marriages, conversations in your friendships, conversations at your work are the vehicle that friendship that moves friendship along. It moves friendship along. So you're sitting there and somebody says this. I say, I went to Alaska. Somebody says, I love Alaska. I used to live there. So you talk about it and there's a little bit of thing going on there. And then what determines if you go any further is your next conversation. And so conversations are very important. So we invite into conversation. I think that most people speak about the things of God and about their lives the same way they pray. Repetitive, boring, confusing, mamby-pamby, weak, one-way conversation to God without hearing back, without being changed in that conversation. And I think that conversation is really important. So we invite Jesus into that conversation. Some of us get up and we pray in the morning. We have a conversation with Jesus. And then when we talk to our wife, we leave him in the prayer room. We act like Jesus isn't still with us. We talk to our kids. We discipline our kids out of anger and of our own junk. And there's an invitation that's like, always, come on. And, of course, he's right there. He's right there. It's not like he's like, your guy, come on, Jesus, hurry up, catch up with me. It's mostly like, come on, Jesus, come into my darkness. I'm going to open this door. Come on, Jesus. Come on, come on. I need you to be right here. I need you to be talking to me. I need you to be telling me stuff about what's going on inside of me and what I need to do and who I need to be. So that conversation is super important. So when we talk, we need to learn to be listening to him. We need to learn to be listening to our best friend. Now, I know when I go somewhere, if I go by myself to any conference or any workshop, I meet maybe one person that I stay with, that I'm there, not a huge connection. I can go to a big conference and not know anybody after 2 days. I take a friend. I take Jim Sim. I know a dozen people by the end of it. Because I'm more comfortable. I'm safer. I've got somebody who compliments me. I got somebody who's like everybody likes his accent. You know? And so that they remember him. I'm normal. Jim's super. I mean, he really is. I mean, I've seen it over and over. I take Jim. It's better. But it's the same. Sorry, Jim. Jesus trumps you. Sorry. So when we go to work, he's with us. But there's conversations to be had. There's invitation to give, and we always invite others to follow Jesus. It's follow me as I follow him. Just follow me as I follow him. Invite in, and we have to invite people into our lives. I'm going to close with this story. About 3 years ago, we had a 30-year house note. I'd never bought a house until I was in my 40s, like 44, I guess 45. Right after we started the journey. I've never cared a lot about money. I don't think about money. I can't read a spreadsheet. Never have, never cared to, because I have friends who can read spreadsheets really well. One including my wife. Always somebody at the church has read really well and helped me with all of that stuff. I can do great things with finances. I can keep under budget. I can do all those things. I don't like reading a spreadsheet. I don't have to. So I'm going to buy a house. I bought a house. So I have Wes Van Pelt, David Reed, and my brother-in-law, who's an architect and a builder, all walk through the house before I buy it. Like four or five houses. Found a house, had a bid on a house that nobody saw. Saw the second house. Everybody's like, that's the house. Put another bid on that house. This bid fell through. Thankfully, we got the house we're now in. It's been a huge blessing. Go to refinance it. Take it 27 years down to 15 years. So I don't go to somebody who doesn't have a house. I don't invite people who are less successful than me. I invite people who are more successful in that area into my life. So I ask somebody who's had their house paid off. Then I ask this young man who's always wanting my time. I ask him because I know he works with finances, and I know he's way different than me. So we both talk. So I take that. So we refinance our house. We go from 27 to 15 years. It's awesome. And we did it in such a way that because we took counsel from people wiser than us. We invite them in, which means they need to know my finances. They need to know the percentage of my income that's going to my house. They need to know what I make. They need to know that stuff. And then we just had a chance when it fell again to go down to 10-year note. We have 13 years, just over 13 years left. And I asked the same question. And within about an hour, this young man sent me a spreadsheet of a 13.5-year note and a 10-year note and actually the $4,500 it would cost to refinance. And it was brilliant. So see, a guy that I've helped a lot, he's helping me. We're both following Jesus. Everybody's better than me at something. So I invite them in to help me. All right? And I want you to do the same thing. Invite Jesus. As Jesus comes in, he'll show you who to invite into your marriage, into your life, into your friendship. And we invite people in your home. Some of you have the finances. You can take people out to eat every couple weeks. Take people out to eat. No expectation that those be your BFF or anything like that, which is best friends forever. Us with six-year-olds, no BFFs. So just take it to be a blessing, to learn about them, to grow, just that invitation. And then for us, when you're in need, look for somebody that you can say, I'm going to follow them like they follow Christ. I'm going to follow how they parent, how they're married, how they speak about their spouse. I love that. I love the way Dawn and Marion speak about their son, David, and all the kids. But I only know David now, and I know their daughter-in-law from years ago and how much they talk. They love her. I want that. I want to talk about my son, who's not perfect, and I'm pretty sure David's not either. And the daughter-in-laws, I want to talk about them. I want to be that way. So everybody here has something that we invite and we follow. And I want to challenge you to do that, all right? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this day. And God, I know there was a lot said and I went over, God. And I just have a sense as the world is so fragmented and so Facebooked and tweets and it's everything in 144 characters or less, or all this falsity that's out there. And I'm all about the show and about the just it seems so lacking intimacy, Father. And if you created us for intimacy, we say we want it. We want to be uncomfortable in our intimacy. We want to be moved when we think of our friends. We want to be moved, as I was this morning driving up here thinking of a friend and just in tears, just thinking of how good people are to me, Father God. Let us find those people. If we don't have them now, we ask for them. But more importantly, we say we'll be them. We'll be those friends like your friends to us. Show us what your friendship means to us. Show us your kindness and your love and your grace and your mercy as a friend. We just thank you for that. Your blessings upon everybody here today in every way, and financially and relationally, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, physically, Father God, in our parenting and our marriages, your blessing, your peace, your favor upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.